If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we continue our study in God's Word. We are in our 34th message from the Gospel of Matthew. Well, it's going to take us through January of next year. We'll take a break for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so we'll take a few more months to study the end of this book together. Ladies, just a reminder to you, women's Bible study begins this week. You can register online, or you can come to the church office, or you can register today. Great opportunities, numerous Bible studies for you to be a part of. And we're trying to give back to our community. That's one of the things TBC has been about for many years. One of the ways we're doing that is a blood drive next weekend. We still have 11 slots to fill out of 50, so you can stop at the table on your way out if you'd like to give blood next week. Scott and White Mobile Blood Bank will be here for that purpose. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit or obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall not commit murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Jesus, "All these things I have done, but I'm still lacking. I've kept these commandments, but I'm still lacking," and the root word there is empty. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, but I'm empty on the inside. A rich poor man is the topic of this morning's message. Father, we ask you now to teach us. We've enjoyed our time of worship. We've given back to you. And now we ask you to teach us from the written word about the living word and how we might be a letter to everybody that reads us in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. He had it all. He was young. He had a position of prestige, and he had money. But as the text says, he was empty. He needed answers. It's a story of what the scriptures call the rich young ruler. Young, highly educated, quite mobile, advanced, all the accoutrements and benefits of being a ruler. His story reminds me of many in our day and age. We've accumulated more than we thought we would. We've achieved more than we thought we'd achieve. We have more stuff than we've ever imagined. But in the midst of that, there's still some emptiness. Things are still lacking. Tom Brady, does that name ring a bell to any of you? Tom Brady? Know who that is? How many of you know who that is? Tom Brady, New England Patriots quarterback, MVP, NFL, a couple of Super Bowls under his belt, a guy who has accomplished much, achieved much, and you would say he has lives the epitome of the American dream. He has it all. I mean, he just married a supermodel, he has money, he has multiple homes in multiple states, he stays in the finest hotels, eats at the finest restaurants. I mean, if anybody has it all, Tom Brady is living the American dream. 60 Minutes interviewed him a couple of years ago after yet another Super Bowl, and in that dream, Tom Brady was especially candid. I've used this quote before, but here's what Brady said. Brady said this. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, though, God, there has to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Here's a guy, the epitome of success, living the American dream, and his quote is, "God, there's got to be more to life than this." At age 30, he's accomplished it all. He has it all. I love playing football. I love being quarterback of the Patriots. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me I'm still trying to find out. Many in our culture are like Tom Brady. But we believe that happiness is a lottery ticket away. We have been duped. We believe that we can find permanent joy in temporal things. We can find permanent joy in temporal things. I mean, how many people you're saying, "Well, I will be fulfilled when? I will be respected when? I will have happiness when? When I move into the next position up the corporate ladder, when I move into a certain neighborhood, when I lose X number of pounds, when I buy a certain brand of car, when I fulfilled when I get married, or when I get divorced," whatever it may be. And like Tom Brady and like the rich young ruler, we say there's something lacking. There's something, there's an emptiness in this quest to fulfill everything in our lives as college students or as high school students or as young singles or as retirees. We're saying, this can't be all there is. This can't be it. One author said this, he says, as human beings, our greatest need is to know the Lord. We can deny it, we can suppress it, we can try and substitute something for it, but deep within us lies a hunger that can be satisfied only with the Lord Himself. Until we have Him, we can never be satisfied, but with Him, we need nothing else. Look at the first line there. As human beings, our greatest need is to know the Lord. Amen? Well, I'll say amen to that, won't we? So do you spend time getting to know Him? I mean, nobody would say, well, no, I mean, that's not our greatest need. Gary wouldn't put that up on the screen if it wasn't. And you go down to the bottom, until we have Him, we will never be satisfied, but yet we attempt somehow to stuff stuff into our life thinking it will bring us satisfaction. And like the rich young ruler, we find that there's still something lacking. Matthew records for us this encounter that Jesus has with this man. Young man, position, prestige, power, but emptiness. Mark and Luke also record the same encounter. Three of the four Gospels, isn't that interesting? I mean, obviously it's significant enough that the Holy Spirit would include it in the inspired and inerrant Word of God three times out of four Gospels. And I think it teaches us much about our life today. Really what we're going to look at is the curse of stuff. Charles Cooper is one of my dear friends, and Charles has spoken here many times, and one time he spoke about stuff, but he called stuff. If you're with us, Charles, you remember that? And Charles, I'm going to talk to you about your stuff. That's what we're talking about, the curse of stuff. The curse of stuff. You say, well, Gary, I wouldn't mind being cursed with some extra stuff. I mean, it doesn't sound like a curse to me. Let's see what Jesus says about it. This young man has a grasp on the temporal. He's got a grasp on the temporal. He's got a grasp on the stuff of here, not of the next life. But he's an interesting guy. He does do some right things, the right stuff. First of all, you have the right motive. He came to Christ and he said, what should I do to obtain eternal life? He came seeking eternal life. He didn't possess it and he wanted to know how to get it. I mean, this is a question every one of us dreams of somebody else asking us. We dream of somebody looking at us, sitting next to us in an airplane, sitting in a restaurant, sitting in a class next to us, looking at us and saying, what must I do to be saved? I mean, that's what he does. And so he comes really with the right motive. He wants to get some questions answered. Nothing wrong with his motives. It's a good thing to know how to inherit eternal life. He's young. He's rich. He's influential. He's a ruler. He's an upwardly mobile, successful young man. He has all the accoutrements of wealth. He has a condo overlooking the Mediterranean. He lives in Israel. Israel's bordered by the Mediterranean. He's got a condo overlooking the Mediterranean. He's got a three-chariot garage with the latest chariots that were made. He eats imported bagels and lox. He drinks fine wines with his rack of lamb, and he wears designer tunics. He has it all. But he looks at Christ, the end of verse 20, and says, I'm empty. I'm lacking something. What is it? This guy's like many of you, young, successful, bright, highly educated, wanting to be highly educated. Got it all. An up and outer as opposed to a down and outer. Or maybe you're the down and outer saying, Gary, I'd like some stuff of my own. He's like some of you, mid-30s, early 40s, 2.5 kids. I'm always trying to figure out where the 0.5 goes. 2.5 kids, nice house, driving an SUV, got a good job in spite of a bad economy. And you're thinking, is this it? I've got to do this for the next 20, 30 years? Or maybe you're the retiree on the other end of the equation and say, you've played golf 10 days last week. You went fishing the other 8 days last week. Or you went shopping 45 days last month. And you're saying, is this it? I mean, how many red apple sales can you go to? How many times can you walk around Salmons or Wildflower and not get enough of it? Is this it? Is this what I've lived my whole life for? The great American dream. There's got to be more. His motive was right. His attitude was right. He not only did he have the right motive, he had the right attitude. He was desperate. He comes in the Gospel of Matthew and the parallel, or Gospel of Mark in the parallel account, it says he came running and kneeled before Christ. Think about this. Small town. He's a ruler. He's got money. He's got prestige. He's got power. In Mark chapter 10, it says he kneeled before Christ. He was not in shame. He was desperate. He was desperate to get the answer to his question. Desperation. When's the last time you've been desperate? I mean, last time you've been desperate for anything, desperate for the spiritual life, desperate in other areas. Desperation. I was desperate last weekend. We did a conference together, Bev and I, at Pine Cove Family Camp in East Texas, Labor Day weekend. And on Sunday morning, a week ago, we're getting ready to do our deal. We decided to take our older twin boys, grand boys, with us. So I've got 2 3-year-olds, Bev's in the back getting dressed. It was mighty. I gave them their milk in the morning, and I'm waiting there. My job is to get them dressed next. Bev has everything out for them. And two things happened. First of all, it got really quiet for a while. That's not good. So when I call Hudson and Jackson, come, Papa Doe, that's my grandpa name, Papa Doe's going to dress you. And as they came, I knew why they had gotten quiet. Preceding them was an odor. If there's anything worse than one poopy boy, it's 2 poopy boys first thing in the morning. Desperation set in. I call Bev. I don't do poopy diapers. I mean, when's the last time you've been desperate for anything? I mean, the last time you're saying, I've got to have it. This young man comes and he throws himself before Christ and says, what must I do to get eternal life? He is desperate. He came with the right attitude. He came with the right motive. He came to the right source. He came to Christ himself for the answer to his question. Can you think of a better source to go to find out about spiritual stuff? Of course not. He has all the answers. But why is it in our culture, even today, sitting in TBC or a number of people, you know, they're looking for spiritual answers in a number of places apart from Christ himself? You're not going to find it there. People go to psychics, they go to gurus, they go to commune with nature when they can commune with the one who made nature. More people in our society, you know where they turn, any place else to find out about spiritual stuff? Turn to Oprah. Oprah. Now, she's a nice lady, and she's glad you turned to her because she has like a gazillion dollars now because of you. But you're not going to find the answer to your spiritual questions watching Oprah. But that's what a lot of people do. So he had the right motive. He came with the right attitude. He was asking the right, went to the right source, and he's asking the right question. He's asking about eternal life. Now, there's no doubt he's motivated by the theology of works that was being taught in that day and age, because he asked him, what must I do to obtain eternal life? You see, in his mind, there's something he could do. He could earn it. He could buy it. Somehow he could be good enough to get it. He's saying, teacher, good teacher, in the other two gospels, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Surely I can buy it. Surely I can use some of my influence, my power, my prestige, my money, and I can get this thing called eternal life. So if he's got the right motive and the right attitude and the right source, and he's asking the right question, what is the problem? Well, he's got two problems. By the way, if you guys give a little more money, we'll make sure the screen comes on for you next week over here. Actually, it pooped out just before first hour. We don't know what happened, but hopefully we'll fix next week. The problem. He's got two problems, false perspective and wrong values. False perspective. Got a false perspective. You see, Jesus does an interesting thing. He says, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus says, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. Jesus. Jesus. You didn't hear the question. The question was about eternal life, not about goodness. Jesus, he didn't need a theology lesson. He wants to get to heaven. Jesus doesn't go there yet. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? He said, teacher, what good thing should I do? He's saying, there's only one that's good. You can't do any good thing. There's only one person good, that's the Father. And then Jesus gives an answer. He's saying, you know, you can't obtain eternal life. You can't be good enough. You have to be perfect, and you can't do that. And so you're never going to be good enough. Only God is good. So he gives us a lesson in theology. Then look at the rest of Jesus' answer in verse 17. And if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought salvation wasn't by works. Isn't that what you're pointing out to this guy? But yet you tell him if you keep the commandments, then all of a sudden you can have this kingdom. You can have this life. Jesus, I'm confused. Which is it? Do I keep the commandments and get eternal life? What is Jesus doing here? Somebody came to you and said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You're going to share with them the gospel, the good news. Well, Jesus recognized before he could give good news to this young man, he had to give him some bad news first. Let's give him bad news first. Because this young man has a problem. He has a false perspective about his own sinfulness. Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? The rabbi said, keep some commandments. Which one do you want me to teach? And he uses the numbers 6 through 9 and the 10 commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He throws that one in. And so he looks at that and he says, you've got to keep the law. What are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, that didn't make any sense. Jesus, did you not hear the question? Why would Jesus begin quoting the law? The law was given to Moses to give to the nation of Israel for a number of reasons, but two primary purposes: to reveal the holiness of God and to reveal the sinfulness of man. To reveal the holiness of God. When you look at the law, you realize how holy God is, because God always does this stuff. God doesn't steal, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't lie, doesn't all the things. He doesn't do it. Those are his attributes. And when you see the law, the purpose of the law also is to point out our sin. Now, you're that making sense? Sure it does. Let's say following this sermon, following this service, rather, you've invited me and Bev to join you in Austin to go eat at a restaurant. Any volunteers? You invite us to go. We're not going to do that because we're having lunch with our family group, our college kids over here. But anyway, if you did that and we got in your car and you're driving and we're headed to Papa Doe's, my favorite restaurant, thus I'm named Papa Doe, and if we're headed to my favorite restaurant for you to take us to lunch, and you get pretty excited about it, and rather than going 70 miles an hour, you're going 75 miles an hour to Austin, and when we crest a hill, you see a police cruiser on the right-hand side, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You hit the brake. And then you're going to pray there's somebody in the left lane going faster than you are. We all do the same thing. Why do you do that? Because the law points out what? Your sin. Story, I've used it a number of times before, Colorado Springs, Colorado, there's an elementary school, people go speeding through the speed zone, and when the low lights are blinking, a lady got fed up with it, there wasn't anybody there to give tickets to the folks, so she decided she'd take the law in her own hands. She got up the next morning, she went out there, and as soon as a car came speeding by, she'd stand up and pull a blow dryer out and point in their direction. They all hit their brakes every time. You want to try that? You can have my blow dryer. I quit using it a long time ago. But what does it do? The law points out sin. And so Jesus looks at him and says, let me tell you, your perspective is wrong. You've got to get them the bad news. They've got to get lost before they can be found. Because if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And look at what he does. He says, you've got to keep all these things. The young man said to him, all these things, verse 20, I've done. I've done them all. Jesus had just told him only God is good, and what did he say? I'm good. God bless me. I've kept the law. I've done everything that the law has required of me. So Jesus is reciting the law, does not achieve its intended purpose. Verse 20 is the epitome of ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance and arrogance. Jesus just said only God is good. The young man looks at Jesus and says, no, I've been good too. I've been good. It's like kids at Christmas time. I mean, how many kids ever sit on Santa's lap and he said, you've been a good boy this year? How many kids say, nah, Santa, I've been bad. Been really bad. Kids don't do that. See, Jesus recognized this boy had a problem, this young man had a problem, and the problem was he believed that he was basically good and not evil. Scriptures teach us the opposite. In Romans chapter 3, it says this: there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, none understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Greek word for all means what? All. Every one of us. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Hudson and Jackson last week, Hudson scraped up his knee somehow, and we see Jackson run over to him, and Jackson throws his arm around him and says, it's okay, Bubba, it's okay. So sweet. 5 minutes later, hear the scream in the living room. Same little Jackson, got a block in his hand, bludgeoning him to death over there. Because he's a sinner. He's helplessly, hopelessly lost, just like you and just like me, apart from Christ. Every one of us. Every one of us. And that's what this young man didn't realize. With ignorance and arrogance, he says, I've done all this, but I'm empty. I've done all this, but I'm lacking. There's got to be more. The problem is, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never need a Savior. We've all fallen. Everyone. It's called the doctrine of depravity. We are as bad off as we can possibly be, separated from God, helplessly, hopelessly lost. Mark Twain said, man was created a little lower than the angels, and he's been getting a little lower ever since. That's us. That's us. Well, it goes on. I mean, really what this young man is saying is, I will work for eternal life. I mean, he's got the sign, help, you know, give me this. He says, I will do it. I will work for it. Jesus, just tell me what to do to obtain it. That's all you got to do. Well, he's got false perspective. He also has wrong values. If you look at the next section, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't respond to his statement on goodness without arguing the man's claim to be good. Jesus gives him one more command. It's a command that will open his eyes to a spiritual poverty. So he's got to teach this young man that he's in spiritual poverty. In fact, if you look at the next verse, Jesus says, here's a hard teaching. Here's what you're going to do. Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, come and follow after me. Jesus said, okay, we can work this eternal life thing out. All you got to do is sell everything you own and come follow after me. Whoa. Aren't you glad that doesn't apply to us today? I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't look at you and say, everything you've got, I want? Because it's mine anyway. I mean, I look at this and think, I'm glad that is cultural. I'm glad that young man had that problem and we don't have this problem today. I'm glad we don't make idols out of stuff and find security in our stuff. I'm glad we know that problem. Amen? Who are you kidding? Who am I kidding? The young man heard this. Look at what he does. When the young man heard this statement, verse 22, he went away grieved. Like somebody died. Because he owned a lot of stuff. In Mark's gospel, it says his face fell. The idol of his life, where he had placed his security, was exposed. His heart was laid bare. His idol, his security, was not in anything other than his stuff. Yeah, I read this and thought, well, what if God asked us to do that today? You can come to faith in Christ if you get rid of all your stuff. And I thought, I'm glad I got saved when I was 5 years old. I didn't have any stuff. I mean, I was a little short, chubby, bald guy, 5 years old. Got on my knees before God and with my mom and prayed to receive Christ. And I didn't own anything. I mean, Jesus took everything I had. And so you look at this and say, so what is he teaching? God, I'm glad this is culture. I'm glad that was his problem. I'm glad I don't love stuff. God, I'm glad to be satisfied with, God, you want my stuff? Here it is. God, here's my cell phone. There's a big one for our young people. God, here's my iPod. God, here's my car. God, here's my... I'm glad you didn't require that as of us today. So I go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, jot it down, take a look at it later. Jesus says this, beginning in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. So he says, you've got to love me above everything else if you want to be called my disciple. Okay, Jesus, I can do that. Then in verse 27, whoever doesn't carry his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, Jesus, I can do that. Then I come to verse 33, and I've scratched it out of my Bible. Therefore, Jesus said, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all. And the Greek word for all means what? You can't be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. I'm glad it doesn't mean that, don't you? I mean, Jesus doesn't want everything. If we all lived in poverty, who's going to take care of missionaries? If we all live in poverty, who's going to support the church? We all live in poverty, so obviously this is cultural, right? He's not referring to those of us who live in America in 2009 and have nice incomes and nice houses. Nah, that's not us. Really. Isn't it interesting how we pick and choose the teachings we want to pick and choose? Jesus doesn't want all your stuff? Or does he? I think the scriptures are clear. He didn't want 10% of your stuff. That's hard to give to him. He didn't want some of your stuff. He wants all of it. Got everything? Everything. Because if you don't hold it loosely like this, I'm going to take your hands and pry stuff from them. Because your heart and your soul is more important to me than that stuff you're placing your security in and making an idol of. This passage worked me over this week. I got to confess, it wasn't easy. I like my stuff. If you come to my house right now, you could go in my garage and you'll find a big screen TV in the garage in a box. See, I like stuff, and I wanted to justify getting a big screen TV because football season was coming. I've never had a big screen TV, and I decided, you know, it's time for a big screen TV. I'm a big boy now, and, you know, we bundled up our internet and our TV and our phone. I save $30 a month by bundling up, and when we do that, we get Dish Network. Dish Network has about 3,000 television stations. Half of those have football games on them. I love Dish. And so, you know, I've got 1,500 stations with TV programs on. I decided, you know, I really would like a big screen TV. And then the other way I could justify that is not only do we have Dish now, I'm saving $30 a month by having it. Also, our TV is so old in our living room where we watch TV that to watch a movie, when Dish came, you had to plug three things in the back. And the technician did that. But he said, when you want to watch a movie, here's what you got to do. You've got to take the entertainment center, shove it away from the wall, unplug those three things, and then you get your DVD things and you plug it in there because your TV is so old there's not enough sockets to plug stuff into. And so when we want to watch a movie, I go to the gym so I can push my entertainment center away from the wall. I push my entertainment center from the wall, I unplug Dish, I plug in the DVD, those three things, and then I push it back against the wall, we watch our movie, then I got to push it away from the wall, unplug, replug. I mean, it's just crazy, isn't it? Couldn't you justify buying a big screen TV if you had to do all that? Amen? Sure you could. So I've been shopping these things. I mean, I've been shopping them. I want a great buy. One of the men in our body helped me with that. I saw him the day I was going to buy it. I go to Best Buy, and I buy an on-sale, really nice, I can give you all the details, 120 megahertz, et cetera, TV, Samsung, man. I bring it in my garage. We're going to put it in there, but there's a problem. In my house, you can't have a television in the living room unless there are doors to close over it. We don't want you to come to our house and think we watch TV in our living room.
Actually, I've got a very loving and beautiful wife, and she said the living room isn't made to have television sticking out. You got to get one with doors. Well, if you buy, I bought a 52-inch TV. You buy a 52-inch TV, you can't find entertainment centers, you know, that do that stuff with doors. If you do find them, your wife doesn't like them, and so you can't get the right one, and so you've got a problem. And so I go back to Best Buy and say, I've got a problem. I've got this entertainment center. TV won't fit in it. My thing's too big. We can't find an entertainment center the right size. And so would you please exchange this? She looks on and said, you bought this 3 months ago. 1 month is all we can do. So I said, is it possible to speak to your manager? Oh, I recognize you. You're the pastor of Temple Bible Church. I've been visiting you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We'll let you exchange the TV. So we exchanged the TV. TV is in the garage because we still couldn't find the right entertainment center. We got one coming this Wednesday. Half of football season's over, but it'll get in there eventually. I've been fretting a little bit about this. Because I like stuff. So I study this passage and say, God, you want it, you can have it. Pump, pump, pump. Stuff doesn't matter. If my faith is in stuff and my trust is in stuff and my security is in stuff, I got problems. I mean, you look around our nation for the last 18 months, you see a lot of hand-wringing. You see a lot of people screaming and hollering because their 401ks became 101ks. I defined liquidity for you a couple of months ago. Liquidity is when you look at your retirement funds and wet your pants. You're worried about stuff. You know the solution to all this? Generosity is the best antidote to materialism. Giving breaks the chains. Generosity breaks the chains of hanging on the stuff. C.S. Lewis said, the problem is not that we have tried faith and found it wanting, but we've tried mammon and found it addictive. Addictive. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he who has no money is poor, but he who has nothing but money is even poorer. Jesus moves on and he gives a warning. The warning is a very familiar warning. He looks at his disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and he says to them, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24. He's saying you take this little needle and you try and stuff a camel through the eye of that needle. That's how difficult it is for a rich man to get to heaven. By the way, who's rich? Even my poor college student, you're rich. Did you know that? You fall in the category of wealthy. Because the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, says a rich man has food for the day at the start of the day and a change of clothes. Did you catch that? How many of you had food for the day at the start of today? You had some kind of food in your refrigerator or cupboard. And how many of you also had a change of clothes? By the Old Testament definition, this scripture is talking about you. Because, see, in Old Testament times, some people didn't have food for the day at the start of the day. They went out and they worked in the fields, and what they made that day is what they ate. They also didn't have a change of clothes. That's why when Jesus says, if you got an extra tunic, give it to someone, a lot of people in that day didn't have an extra tunic. And so when Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle than harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to inherit heaven, he's talking about you and me. Why is it so hard? Well, if I've got stuff, I'm usually happy with that stuff. I'm usually content with that stuff. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God says this, be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God. He says, when you start to accumulate stuff in the promised land, you're going to forget about me. Because when you have stuff, you trust in stuff instead of a Savior. And that's his point. The disciples are incredulous at this. I mean, they hear the warning and look at what they say. How can anybody be saved? Verse 25, because you see, in that day and age, the original prosperity gospel taught, if you have money, you're blessed of God. And if you're blessed of God, then you have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, no, money is not a blessing. I want you to understand that. It's not necessarily a curse either. But the reality of it is, if you trust in stuff rather than me, I want you to know, here's the warning. It's easier to go stuff a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. And by the way, there are some folks who have taught, well, when he talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle, there was really a needle gate and camels would crawl through that in Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem twice. There's no needle gate. There's no gate for camels to crawl through. Jesus is saying, I want you to know it's that hard for a rich man to get to heaven because you become prideful when you trust in your stuff. He gives a promise, though, after that. And he says, with man, these things are not possible, but with God, these things are. So he's saying the warning is there's a hindrance to your wealth, but the promise is God can do what man cannot. So Peter chimes in and says, Lord, we did this. Look at verse 27. Lord, we left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Peter's asking a good question. Lord, we did what you said. And he says, as a result of that, Peter, you will be rewarded. In fact, the promise he gives to Peter and the disciples is this. You will receive eternal rewards for your temporal sacrifices. That's a promise to you too. It's a promise to you and it's a promise to me. Eternal rewards can be gained through temporal sacrifice. Interesting in the Gospel of Luke, you know what follows this passage in Luke's Gospel? The story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? A little man with a big problem. Zacchaeus, a wealthy man. He was a rich, poor man. But he left a rich, rich man. And when you read the story of Zacchaeus, you know what you see there? You see a camel gone through the eye of a needle. That's what you see. Because this wealthy chief tax collector humbles himself before Jesus and becomes part of the family of God. Quit trusting in his stuff. In fact, he said, Jesus, I'll go and pay four times what I stole from others. Crown Ministries is available to you. You want to work on stuff? Bill, raise your hand. Bill's sitting right there. See Bill following this. He can help you with sit right there following the service. Stay where you are. And if you want to learn how to deal with your stuff from a biblical perspective, Bill will be sitting right there. Go and see him. I fear that our culture in this century and the last, we've replaced pursuing God with pursuing stuff. We got it all. Second house, third house, boats, jet skis, many chariots in the garage. But if you're trusting in that stuff, just like this rich young ruler, you're going to be empty. And if you're not generous, you're living a sinful, disobedient life. That's simple. That's simple. You're not generous with everything God's given you. And by the way, your checkbook does reflect your generosity. And I'm not saying this because TBC has need. God blesses TBC. I'm just telling, if you think you walk with God and you're not generous with God and his kingdom, you're duped. Because that's the cure to getting past your stuff. Jim Elliot was a missionary martyr to Ecuador a number of years ago. He said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up temporal stuff to gain eternal stuff. Does that mean we sell everything we have? I don't think so. Does it mean everybody's got to become a preacher? Thank God not. But what does it mean? It means I live my life every day like this. God, what's mine is really not mine at all. It was given to me by you. And it's yours. What do you want to do with it? What do you want to do with it? It's yours. Worship team, why don't you guys come up? We'll sing one final song. The Titanic is an interesting story. I love reading about that Titanic. Its anniversary of sinking Titanic was about 4 or 5 years ago. One of the books that I read, if you know anything about Titanic, if you had a berth in the upper level, you paid a lot of money to get that. In fact, they're very wealthy people. Some of the wealthiest people in the world wanted a berth on Titanic because it was one of the greatest ships ever built. And so people like John Jacob Astaire and people like Jay Gould, some of the wealthiest people in the world, were on the Titanic. There was one lady who was spectacularly wealthy. She was in a lifeboat. She began to cry out, 3 minutes, 3 minutes, all I need is 3 minutes. She wanted to go back to her state to grab something, to her stateroom to grab something. Of course, everybody thought when she went back, she would grab jewels and she would grab money and other stuff. She came running back from her stateroom to Titanic. She had bypassed all of her diamond rings, her expensive brooches, necklaces, all the money in the safe. She came running back with a small bag. In the small bag were three small oranges and two apples. You know why? All that stuff wasn't going to matter on a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean. But a few apples and a few oranges could keep her alive for a few days. And she recognized there was something more valuable than her stuff. And that's what would keep her alive. There's something more valuable than apples and oranges and things to keep you alive physically. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is simple. Quit relying on your stuff and trust me. Surrender, not some of it, all of it. So I don't have to pry your hands away from it to get to your heart. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest people in America at his time, died. Somebody went to his accountant and said, "How much did John D. leave?" His accountant said, "All of it. Every single penny." What are you trusting in? Him or your stuff? Bev and I will be in the back. You want to talk about anything, pray about anything? We'd love to do it with you. Father, some of us have trusted in the wrong stuff for eternal life. We've trusted in religious stuff. We've trusted in stuff you've given us. And we confess today we're tired, we're lacking, we're empty. So we give you our stuff. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to be our Savior, to wash us with your blood so our sins will be cleansed, gone. Others of us know Christ, but the reality of it is we're addicted to stuff and we're certainly not generous. Father, that's our confession. I want to be right with you. Let's stand together, sing this final song. Come to the back if you'd like.